Get started. Before I open a prayer, I wonder if you can relate to this. Our daughter taught third grade, Sharon, for a while, and I remember she's told me, she said, third grade boys will go out to recess and have a fight and be best friends, right? Right afterwards. Not so with third grade girls, right? And I was saying, am I accurate? She said, oh yeah, but she said, it doesn't start in third grade. She works in the preschool ministry at our church and said it starts in the preschool ministry. Girl drama starts early, doesn't it? It really does. And that includes you and that includes me, doesn't it? So let's open in prayer as we start. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would help us to walk together in unity with one another, that we would find ourselves to be iron sharpening friendship, have iron sharpening friendships, and to personally be that kind of friend. And so, Lord, as we talk about these topics, we ask that your word would convict us where we need to be convicted and challenge us and encourage us where we need to that. And Lord, we pray that we would walk more like you in our relationships with other women because of our time in your word together now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, and I put in the introduction, most people say they don't like conflict, but if we're honest, we've all got some kind of conflict going in our lives, and the right handling of that conflict can either be constructive or destructive. So we're going to look at what's our responsibility. And I thought if somebody was watching a video of my life or of your life, what would they say your mission was? What's your mission in life? How would they view your interaction with other people? Well, they say, oh, she's sweet. She works well with other people. How would they say you're treating your family and your friends if they could watch this video that was there all the time? What would they say about your relationships? And what would they conclude that you're living for? Are you living for the Lord? Are you living for yourself? Are you living for other people? Are you living for things? So we're going to talk about several ladies in the Bible. To begin with, turn in your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 27, and we'll look at verse 15. I just want you to see this for a minute. And we'll talk about tension versus peace. I'm going to read chapter 21, verse 9, and then we'll look together at this one. It is better to dwell in the corner of a housetop than with a brawling woman in a wide house. What a picture that is, right? Now you've turned to this one. A continual dropping on a very rainy day and a contentious woman are alike. You know, why is it that you could, I mean, when they do, I've heard that they could torture people. When they do tortures, they'll do a water torture where they just drive people crazy just hearing that drip, drip, drip. That's what happens in our homes if we're not careful. And sometimes we need to ask, does a family feel like it's raining in your house? You know the old adage, if mama ain't happy, ain't nobody happy. It really, really impacts the whole house. She produces untold misery when she's that continual dropping, drip, 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 drip. You can't sleep. You can't rest. Nobody wants to be there. Let's move to the corner of the house because there's no dripping there. Let's just get away from it. So, tension. Is it focused on the world and it's self-centered? So I want to ask yourself about this scenario, okay? I made up this scenario. You're concerned about your marriage and its lack of romance, so you tell your husband that you are preparing a special dinner. Children, if you have little ones, are all taken care of, and he promises that he will be home at 7 o'clock. So at 7:10, you begin to fret. He's still not there. And you wonder what happened to him. Was it a traffic jam? Was it an accident? What has happened? 7:30, a new emotion comes. This time it's envy. If it had been an accident, by now the police would have called. You would know for sure. Okay. And you begin to think, he cares more about his business. He shows more respect for his secretary than he does for me. So at 7:45, a new anger begins. This time it's anger. You begin to feel tense, hostile, and you're well into a slow burn. At 8 o'clock, wrath changes to wrath. As you hear the car coming down the in the driveway, you quickly scrape your plate off and you take his and you bring it over to the air conditioner and run it underneath it so that it'll be nice and cold and set it back at his table, right? At 8:03, something new happens. Evil. When he comes into the house, you give him what he deserves. And I don't know, it may vary. Silent treatment, anger, tears, words that you wouldn't normally share with him, whatever that is, it's a cold conversation. Whatever works best, or we might say works worst in your house, is what happens. That can happen in homes easily. It's a scenario that can happen. So what about this tension that's there? Tension is also often accompanied, and probably always accompanied, by miserable words. Miserable words tear people up. They just tear them up. What kind of words tear people up? They're angry words. Listen, Proverbs 21:19 says, it's better to dwell in the wilderness than with a contentious and angry woman. Right? I don't want to be there. It's not just the corner of the housetop. I'd rather be in the wilderness. You give this person in these times, and you and me, I'm going to say we, because we've all done it if we're honest with ourselves. We give verbal pieces of our mind. We're complaining, that continual complaining, criticizing, angry. Our tongue is filled with cutting, destroying words, and that's what they hear all the time. The tongue is sharp as a sword. Proverbs 12:18 says, there is that speaketh like the piercing of a sword. It hurts, doesn't it? You've had people say words to you. You can remember them. Perhaps at one time you remember your mother. Perhaps you remember a teacher, your child, and they said something to you, and really it sticks with you. You have to work hard not to meditate upon them. David speaks of his enemies, says, and their tongue is a sharp sword, he tells us in Psalm 50. In Psalm 140, verse 3, it describes the tongue of his enemies, and David says, they have sharpened their tongues like a serpent, and adder's poison is under their lips. And then at that verse, it says, Selah. That word, Selah, would have the idea of think about it. Think about it, ladies. With our very miserable words, we're poisoning our families. We're poisoning those that are closest. I was thinking about some biblical examples of those who tore down with their tongues. Jezebel. Ahab wasn't a nice guy, but she certainly fueled the flame, didn't she? Job's wife. Can you believe that Job's wife said to him, then said his wife unto him, dost thou still retain thine integrity? And then she says these very evil words, curse God and die. Give up on it. Give up on it. You think he needed a cheerleader at that time? I think he did. Did he get one in his wife? That companion? That covenant relationship they had with one another? He didn't get it. It happened. So let me give you a practical suggestion to avoid this. There are times when you have to share things with others, right? Your children, your family members, your spouse, coworkers, friends, whatever it would be. And there are times when it's right to do that. As iron sharpening friend, faithful are the wounds of a friend. Sometimes you share something, say, hey, I see this in your life. Can you practice the sandwich approach? Hey, let me share with you the sandwich approach. Be a cheerleader. First, number one, offer encouragement. You're about to share something with somebody. You think that perhaps they were just a little too critical in their spirit. Say, you know, in the past, I've just heard you be such a blessing to other people. You have a beautiful voice. You sing in church. Offer some words of encouragement. Not flattery. Not flattery. Proverbs 12:25 says, heaviness in the heart maketh it stoop, but a good word maketh it glad. Offer a word of encouragement. And then offer constructive criticism. That was hard to say. advice, instruction, rebuke, whatever it would be. We said faithful, Proverbs 27:6-8, faithful are the wounds of a friend. A good friend isn't going to just go along to get along. Sometimes they'll share with you, hey, listen, you're a little too down in your spirit towards this. You need to be encouraged in the Lord. Or you need to be careful how you speak or what you do. And then, so offer encouragement, offer constructive criticism, and number three, because that's the bread is on both sides of your sandwich, offer encouragement. It's hard to eat an open-faced sandwich, isn't it? You can't just hold it in your hands. So be sure that you do both, that you offer encouragement. Say, listen, I know it's hard to hear these things, but I've heard you speak and help people in a really kind way, and I want to encourage you to do that, to be careful with your words, because you're really, really hurting others. Or whatever it might be that kind of person. So tension is also accompanied by miserable actions. Actions that wear others down. Beware of martyr actions. This can happen in a woman's life. Most of what you do in your home, as you're taking care of your home, is really, really temporary, right? You clean the bathrooms. Are you done? No. You empty the laundry basket. How long is it empty? Probably not very long, whatever it is. We have right now, we have a millennial living in our basement. My son just graduated from grad school, and he's working in the area. And before he left, he said, Mom, we're going to have the single focus and outreach from our church with young adults. Can we? They come over on the 19th, which is tomorrow night. And I said, well, I won't be there. He goes, we don't need you, Mom. I said, okay. And then I texted him yesterday, and I said to my husband, just remind him that he's got to keep it clean after he leaves, please. But you know what? We can be kind of ugly about certain things, can't we? Because does it reflect bad on your husband so much if your house is a mess when somebody comes over? No. It's you, right? And so we can be continually being a nag about some of those things. Not that you don't want your house to be taken care of and you're a keeper at home, but we can be careful. We need to be careful, don't we? That we don't make it miserable. And what kind of words go alongside those miserable actions? They're nagging words, aren't they? Listen again to Proverbs 21:9. It is better to dwell in the corner of the housetop than with a brawling woman in a wide house. Delilah. Listen to what Delilah did in Judges chapter 12. She said, and it came to pass when she pressed him daily with his with her words. Every day, what gives you strength? What gives you strength? And urged him so that his soul was vexed unto death. He can't take it anymore. He has done his very best to try to provide for you, or at least he thinks he has, and you are never content. That couch, that house, whatever it is, you just won't let it be. It's a continual drain. It vexes him. He could have been, so many men can be defeated by the tears of a woman. I think Delilah probably was crying. Men don't like that, do they? And so she used her tears, she used her emotions, whatever it was, and we know the consequences that happened there. Sarah, Genesis chapter 16, verse 2, and Sarah said unto Abraham, behold, now the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go in unto my maid, and it may be that I may be obtained children of her. And Abram hearkened to the voice of Sarah. That's a scary statement, isn't it? I think about that sometimes when a major decision has to be made into our house, because we're so emotionally involved sometimes in decisions. I don't want my husband to hearken unto my voice and to my emotions. The time that we hear this before, do you know when that is? Adam hearkened unto the voice of Eve. Wow. Could anybody? Abram loved Sarai. He loved her. Could anyone else suggested such a terrible thing and he would have hearkened unto their voice? I don't think so. But was she nagging? This childless woman needed to fix and manipulate something. And I think sometimes that causes us to be nagging. We are fixers by nature. So this is the best way she could think to manipulate it. And that caused great tension in their home. But the opposite of tension is peace. And that's focused on the word, and it's spirit-filled. 2 Peter 1, verse 3, it says, according as his divine power has given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue. So what kind of words would be better? Sensitive speech, I put here. Proverbs 31:26 says, of this virtuous woman, she openeth her mouth with wisdom, and in her tongue is the law of kindness. She's sensitive. She doesn't always speak. She openeth her mouth with wisdom. Sometimes it's just better to say nothing, right? Abigail did that. She didn't go to her husband right away. She went at the appropriate and the right time. She opened her mouth with wisdom. She thinks first. Proverbs 15:28 says, the heart of the righteous studieth to answer, but the mouth of the wicked poureth out evil things. So here's some questions to ponder before you speak. Number one, be honest. Ask this question. Is it true? Is it true? Ephesians 4:25 says, wherefore, putting away lying, every man speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members, one for another. Truth that's not spoken in love ceases to be truth because it's distorted by human impatience, bitterness, and anger. That can happen. So, first of all, be honest. Is it true? Two, be careful. Is it kind? Ephesians 4:32 says, and be kind one to another. It may be true, but is it kind? Something happens in your family with your husband or your child, and you say, you always throw your dirty clothes on the floor. Is that true? No, because they did hit the laundry basket one day in the last week. They don't always do it. Is it kind? No. It's not kind. And then be quiet, number three. Is it necessary? Proverbs 17:20 says, even a fool, when he holdeth his peace, is counted wise, and he that shutteth his lips is esteemed a man of understanding. It's often better to say nothing. That's not easy for us to do when we want to fix it. We want to have that law of kindness, like that Proverbs 31 woman. Proverbs 16:24 says, pleasant words are a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and health to the bones. That's the kind of words we want to be. Kind words think about others. They reflect on the circumstance of others. You know, that coworker you have, they really, really are difficult, and they're always snapping. But did you know who they're living with? Did you know how they've been treated in the past? Do you know that they just heard a terrible news about a child? They have a rebellious child. Somebody in their family has been diagnosed with a disease. They do not have the Lord or a church family like you have. Think about the circumstances. Perhaps they're ugly. Perhaps that person cuts you off at the store, cuts you off in line. What are they going through? Think about it. And they're trying to do it without Jesus. That's probably what's happening. So kind words reflect on the circumstances of others. What are they like? Kind words ask questions. Kindness is unfolded in questions that seek to genuinely understand what somebody's going through. Hey, listen, how can I help you today? You know, it seems like you're awful busy today. Is there something I can do to help you? Perhaps at work, whatever it is. What if in your workplace or in your neighborhood, you just said, I want to do something nice. And so on the way to work, you bought a coffee and brought it to them. Would they be shocked? Perhaps. but try to be one that you would reach out to others in kindness. And that brings us to this tender service. Serve others. What kind of service are people known for? I love Dorcas. What did Dorcas do? She made things for others. The whole church is saying, look at all these things she did for us. She did acts of kindness. The widow at Zarephath, she gave out of her poverty. She said, I can find a place for the prophet. This is what I can do. And she did it. The Shunammite woman, she finds herself hospitable. She's going to do everything she can to make a place that's comfortable. Galatians 5:13 says, by love, serve one another. That's what we need to do, to serve one another. Keeps peace, takes away tension. John 13:35 tells us that the world's going to know us by what? By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you have love one for another. That's how the world's going to know you. Your neighbors, your friends, they should say, well, this is a loving family. Look how sweet this family is. Look at what they do in their church family. So now, let's move to somebody else. Bitterness versus trusting. Peninnah and Hannah. Turn to 1 Samuel chapter 1 and follow along while I read it. You know Peninnah and Hannah. Now there was a certain man of, I'm not going to try to even read that word, of Mount Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jeharam, the son of Elu, the son of Toyo, the son of Zopha, an Ephraimite. And he had two wives. There's a problem right there. And the name of the one was Hannah, and the name of the another was Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. And this man went up out of his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice unto the Lord the host in Shiloh. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni, and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there. And when the time was that Elkanah offered, he gave to Peninnah his wife and to all his sons and daughters portions. Uh-oh, here's a problem. But unto Hannah he gave a worthy portion, for he loved Hannah. But the Lord had shut up her womb. There's a lot of problems there. And her adversary, talking about Peninnah, also provoked her sore, for to make her fret, because the Lord had shut up her womb. And she did so year by year. When she went up to the house of the Lord, she provoked her. Therefore she wept, Hannah wept, and did not eat. What is happening here between these two women? Bitterness defiles others. This is Peninnah. Hebrews 12:15 says, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up, and thereby many be defiled. If we allow ourselves to become bitter, it will impact others. Those that are closest to you will be impacted with it. Those you live with, your siblings, your friends, your family members, your parents, your husband, your children, they will be impacted by it. And it tells us that Hannah, in the New King James Version, it says that Peninnah was her rival. That's what she was. Peninnah was bitter. The burden and stress was almost unbearable for Hannah at times. She couldn't even eat. And Peninnah was jealous of Hannah. She provoked her incessantly, always picking at her, always barbing at her, just because Peninnah had allowed her bitterness to take root in her heart, and it impacted everything she did. And there was envy, selfishness, a lack of humility. She was jealous. Envy comes in there. Proverbs 6:34, of course she was jealous. We're told in God's word that her husband loved Hannah at least more than her, if not exclusive from her. Wow, of course that's a problem. But Proverbs 6:34 says, for jealousy is a rage of man, therefore he will not spare in the day of vengeance. She was jealous. Every opportunity she had, she was going to poke at Hannah. And that's exactly what she did. Jealousy devours a person because it stemmed from Satan. That's what happened. It begins in the mind, and then it outflows into our relationships with other people. And that's exactly what happened. So the contrast here in this little section is trusting. It produces grace and peace, and that's Hannah. Hannah's stress in the family not only came from being in a polygamous marriage, but because of her infertility and because of Peninnah just always pecking at her about it. But though Hannah is terribly, terribly mistreated, we don't see her responding to those things. She doesn't bring them back up. She has a gracious response. You know what the word Hannah means? Grace. She lived up to her name. She trusted God for righteous judgment. Provoked by another woman, she refused to respond in kind. We don't see her anyway doing that. She poured out her hurt, as you read the rest of the passage, to the Lord. And she allowed him to make it right. 1 Peter 2:23, the example of the Lord, who when he was reviled, he reviled not again. And when he suffered, he threatened not, but committed to him that judges rightly. When somebody has wronged you, don't you just want to give them a piece of your mind? They deserve it. That's not what our Lord did. That's not what we see recorded in Scripture that Hannah did. She poured it out to the Lord. It's hard to put a zip on her lip, isn't it? To say nothing, but that's just what she does. She doesn't retaliate. She'd been taunted, she'd been misunderstood, and she doesn't retaliate. That's hard to imagine. And she proclaims God's power and his goodness. 1 Samuel chapter 2, you're going to see a prayer of Hannah. She knew the word, she came to the word, she poured out her heart to the Lord, and that's where she goes. All right, now let's look at two other ladies. Friction versus unity. Yodius and Stinky, right? In Syntyche. Listen to Philippians 4, verses 2 through 3. I beseech you, Yodius. This is Paul saying, oh, I'm begging of you, Yodius and Syntyche, for that they may be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, fellow yokemen, help those women which labor with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers, whose names are written in the book of life. He said, these are believers. These ladies were having a terrible time. They didn't agree with one another. And Paul is sending someone else to them, and he's saying, help these women to be in unity. This is not good, he's telling them. And he's witnessed it. He's seen it before. Sometimes you've seen it in church. These ladies who, one sits over here, one sits over there. They used to both sit over here. But now they sit like this. They're not going to be together. They're not going to talk with one another. You can see the look. You can hear the whispers when one person's saying something to somebody else. There's disunity in the whole church and the division within the church. Let me read 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12, and then verses 24 and 25. As the body is one and hath many members, so all members that are of one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. He's talking about the church. Then he says in verse 24 and 25, for our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, and having given more abundant honor to the part which lacketh, that there should be no schism in the body, the church, that the members should have the same care one of another. This was important to Paul, and he's seeing the lack of unity fleshed out in Philippians chapter 4 between these two women, and Paul appeals to someone. He says here, I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel. He says, help them. I think the example for us is if you see some tension there, blessed are the peacemakers. Do your best to help that there wouldn't be this girl drama going on in your church. It's going to hurt the church. It's going to hurt everyone there. These two women are inward facing. They're serving in the church, apparently. They have a passion for Jesus. They're giving themselves to service. But see, she doesn't do it the way I do it. I think she's doing it wrong. Oh no, I have got to get her on my page, or we'll just go about our business in the church. You do your thing your way, I'll do my thing my way. Everybody in the church knows that there's disunity that's going on. And these two women, they have a passion for some good things, but they're at odds. They need to be, Paul paints a picture of the entire church in unity. In Philippians 1:27 says, "Only let your conversation be as becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or absent be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit and one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." This is what he had said earlier in this book of Philippians. He said, "I want you to have one spirit, one mind. We're striving together for the sake of the gospel." It doesn't really, really matter that the curtains aren't the color you don't want them to be. It really doesn't matter. Don't get in an uproar about those things. And they need to step into one another instead of pushing one another away. I put some guidelines here that I read. I wanted to share with you these. Number one was to lean in. Sometimes we think avoiding is the answer. I don't want to cause any more conflict, so I'm just going to avoid. I'll serve Jesus the way I want to, as long as it doesn't involve her. That's what's happening here. That's what's going to happen. And you know what? The advice that would be given is to lean in, have a conversation. And it isn't something that you can accomplish on your own. You need Jesus. Do you know that God often uses conflict to teach us? Conflict's a good thing. It teaches us and grows us. It'll help you to be more like Christ. It'll help that person that you're having conflict with to be more like Christ. And to avoid it isn't the answer. Lean in, look for a solution. And then she gives this advice: agree. Both of them love Jesus. Both were setting a priority, sorry, in spreading the gospel. That's what they wanted. They were serving in the church together. But they needed to surrender some things to the Lord, some things that didn't matter so much. And they needed to say, okay, I can do that. Let's agree together. Don't agree to disagree. Agree. The world says, we're just going to agree to disagree. No. Agree together for the sake of the gospel. And then perhaps you need to invite a mediator. It's always humbling to involve a mediator, a third party. But perhaps these ladies were in such a point they needed to do that, because Paul says to his yoke fellow, come help these women. Someone needs to help them. Be humble enough when there's such a schism in a situation that you would be willing to say, okay, bring somebody else along, help somebody else to be there. And then glance backward and forward. I liked that she shared that. Paul recalls their history together. They had worked side by side in the past. Paul says they'd done that before. And he also mentions their future. They can work together again, can't they? Don't give up. Don't give up on that friendship. Don't give up on that relationship. And then lastly, she gives this advice: be urgent. Conflict can drain time, can it? It can take a lot of time, take a lot of resources, a lot of energy. Be quick. Be quick. We know that the Bible says that Jesus is coming quickly. You don't want that tension. Don't wait. Perhaps today he's coming back. Live that way. Make things right with one another. We must do everything we can to maintain peace. Romans 12:8 says, "If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men." There may be situations you can't compromise your convictions. There may be situations where there just will not be peace. But have you gone to help, to look for help, to your pastor, to others in the church, to a friend, whatever it would be? Do your best to be the peacemaker. Blessed are the peacemakers. Do your best to do that. And then busybodies and serving others. Let me take a minute. I want to read this passage to you. 1 Timothy 5, verses 3 through 16. Talking about women in particular. Honor widows that are widows indeed, But if any widow have children or nephews, let them learn first to show pity at home and to requite their parents, that for that is good and acceptable before the Lord. Now she that is a widow indeed and desolate trusteth in God and continueth in supplications and prayers night and day. But she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth. There's lots we can take out of this as women. And these things given charge, that they may be blameless. But if any provide not for his own, and especially for those in his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. Let not a widow be taken into the number under 80 years old, having been a wife of one man, well reported of her good works, if she hath brought up children, if she hath lodged strangers, if she hath washed the saints' feet, if she hath relieved the afflicted, if she hath diligently followed every good work. But the younger widows refuse, for when they have begun to wax wanton against Christ, they will marry, having damnation because they have cast off their first faith. And wherewithal they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but tattlers also, and busybodies, speaking things that they ought not. I will therefore that the younger woman marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully, for some are already turned aside after Satan. If any man or woman that believeth have widows, let them relieve them. Let not the church be charged, that it may relieve them that are widows indeed. Why did I read all that passage? Statistics tell us that those of us that are married, probably most of us will be widows. That's the way statistics are. Perhaps that won't happen, but perhaps it will. But he goes in great length here to say, hey, widows have a capacity. We have a problem. And it's nothing to happen when we're widows, ladies. It happened in third grade. It happened to preschoolers. We have a problem. 2 Thessalonians 3:11 says, for we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. We need to be careful that we don't put there. We see that idleness is not necessarily the absence of activity. Doesn't mean that you're just sitting around doing nothing, but it's the presence of aimless activity. That's what you're talking about as believers in general in 1 Thessalonians 3:11, and as widows, indeed. He said, some of you, you're busybodies. You have aimless activities. Idleness is being busy about the wrong thing. Busy about the wrong thing. So here's 6 questions to ask to prevent subtle gossip. Busybodies. What if we asked ourselves the following questions before sharing someone else's business with others? Okay? As a prayer request, of course. Right? Number one, has my friend given me permission to share this prayer request with others? Am I considering my friend before myself? Philippians 2:3 says, let nothing be done through strife and vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. You should not be sharing that if your friend has not given permission for you to share that. Doesn't matter who it is or what the circumstances is. Maybe your husband, maybe a very close friend. Certainly if you're young, don't share it with your mother. Man, she's going to think evil of your husband. And you've all made up. She doesn't know that you made up last night. All she knows is that her son-in-law is a bum because you shared something. Don't do that. And then number two, how much time has been passed between the time I learned of this need and the time I'm sharing it with others? Am I sharing it impulsively? Ah, my conversation reminded me of this, so I'm just going to share it. Be careful. If not, a lot of time has passed. Am I sharing it in a panic? Am I trusting the Lord to act? Because, listen, you're in a panic because there she is. She did it again. She violated your trust, or he violated your trust, or something happened again. Psalm 37:5 says, commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. So am I trusting that I can fix this situation, or am I trusting the Savior? That's where we have to be. So often we just have to share it with somebody else. Come on. They're not, this is not getting fixed. But that got fixed. They are acting the same way they always have. Really? Are they always going to be this petty about everything? I listen, you're going into a petty season. We look forward to Thanksgiving and Christmas, but there's a lot of girl drama that goes around cooking that Thanksgiving dinner, right? We need to be careful. Number four, how seriously have I prayed about this issue myself before reaching out to others? Have I knelt in prayer? How long have I prayed over it? Are you spending time in prayer for it? Do I believe that the earnest prayer of a single righteous person avails much? Sometimes we think, I just have to share it because I want all my prayer warriors there, right? James 5:16 says, the effectual prayer of a righteous man availeth much. We need to trust God. Do I think that my prayers are not enough to move the heart of God? Sometimes it's not for us to share with everyone. We bear one another's burdens, but in that very passage it says to bear our own burden. We have to ask God to give us wisdom. When's the right thing to do? What's the right thing to do in those situations? And he said he'll give it to us liberally. He's never going to come back to you and say, you, again, you're asking for more wisdom? No, he gives us liberally. He never chides us. He never says that. He says, come to me. We need to ask God for wisdom. When to involve someone else, when not to involve someone else. And then, could I be embarrassed at some point that I sent this text or email? If so, I probably shouldn't have sent it, right? How careful it is. Texts, they just go out. Oh no, I carbon copy. I replied to everybody. I didn't mean to reply to everybody, right? That can happen in a text, in an email. We need to be really careful. If you wouldn't want to reply to anybody, you better not have replied just to that person, depending on what the context is. But we all can get in trouble, can't we? We have to be social media. You can blurt out things that you would never, ever, ever say to someone face to face. Oh, you might be real subtle about it. You didn't use their name. Everybody knew who you were talking about, what the situation was, didn't they? We need to be really, really careful. Girl drama, it can hurt so many people in so many situations. 1 Thessalonians 4:11, it says, and that ye study to be quiet and to do your own business. That'll take care of a lot of the girl drama if we mind our own business, won't it? And we do it the right way. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we confess that we've all been entangled in drama and situations that we should not have been. Would you please help us to study, to be quiet, and to mind our own business, and then we ask for wisdom. If we need to be those blessed peacemakers in situations, help us to go about it in the way we should. Help us to be humble, as perhaps we would involve somebody else in an issue or a situation, that we would confess our own sins and make them right. Lord, we pray that you would please help there to be unity in the church, because we know that you've told us that the world would know us by our love one for another. Please help us, as much as lieth in us, to live peaceably with all men. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.